How are you guys doing today? I just want to start by saying my name's Kevin Noel Romero. I'm 19. Kevin stands for handsome, just letting you guys know. A couple weeks ago, Mark asked me to speak with him, and I told him, I was just like, I'll think about it. And he was like, you're not going to do it. I was like, I'll think about it, and you know, it's all glory to God. You know, it's not for my glory, it's all for him. So I'm 19. I was born in Cathedral City. I mean, Palm Springs, was raised in Cathedral City until I was 18. Moved out here 7 months ago to Upland. growing up, I grew up in a Catholic home. I never heard the gospel, didn't know the truth until I was 18. Never read the Bible until I was 18. I was living a life of sin and lies, and I was a slave to sin, not knowing the truth, was blind. One day when I was 16 years old, I was playing a football game, Madden, and I was texting, of course, teenagers. Went out of nowhere, I felt a great sudden rush of being loved, and I couldn't explain the feeling, you know. It just felt so loved, and I had so much joy in my heart, and it was so strong and overwhelming that I was crying for 10 minutes with a smile on my face the whole time. I really felt like the Lord Jesus was sitting right next to me on my bed, smiling back. And, you know, so I knew that he was knocking on my door. So I had the option either to follow him or not. So I decided to follow him on my own way. So I started getting involved with more of the Catholic Church, going to Mass every Sunday, youth groups every Friday. And, it was different. It was going on for 2 years, and thing was that I was still, you know, practicing sin. I was still a slave to sin, and never really heard the gospel from the priest, to be honest. So I never really felt blessed going to the Catholic Church. So eventually, knowing this, it felt the Lord put this feeling in me. Just it felt kind of wrong going, you know, and he put a feeling in me, just, you know, like, you need to stop going. So I decided to stop. And I continued to live for myself still. My senior year hit, and still wasn't going to church. During the middle of my senior year, around March or so, I was talking to my choir teacher. See, I was in choir. And she was telling me about a new kid on the block from Riverside. And she introduced me to him, and it was Nick Paquin. So I thought he was a cool guy. He was nice, very friendly. And he got moved to our choir because he was in concert choir, and I was in the elite choir. So he got moved up to elite choir because, I mean, he was good. So we sat next to each other because we were both basses. And we got closer. Every time we had a performance, for some reason, I would start laughing. And I would look at him, and he was laughing too, right at me, you know what I mean? And just right now, we were kind of laughing a little bit while we were singing the hymns, I'm not gonna lie. So we had a good friendship, you know, and we were very close. One day I went over to his house, and I met Mr. Nelson and Miss Nelson, they're over there. they're very, very loving people and welcoming, they would have me over for dinner, and before dinner we'd always give thanks. And I've never done that before in my life, you know. So it was something new, and it was a blessing, and it felt very good to give thanks to the Lord for the food, you know. And we'd always open up the Bibles at his home. I'm gonna be honest, I never understood what he was saying. You know, these words were just so big, and I didn't understand. I pretended like I knew what he was saying, you know. And there is one thing that really struck me that I do remember him saying. Can we turn to Romans 6:23? And it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when Mr. Nelson would speak to me, I remember him saying, you know, the penalty for sin is death. And he'd always say, what is death? Death is separation from God. And it really struck me. I was like, wow, You know, like, I've done so many sins in my life, and the penalty for that is death. Well, I know where I'm going when I die, you know what I mean? At that moment, you know, I knew I was going to go, you know. And he'd always tell me, you know, the only way to get to heaven, the only way to get to the Father is through the Son, through Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that really struck me. I was like, wow, you know. Before, I just thought Jesus was just a man that died on the cross. I didn't really understand why. So these are little things that I remembered. I would remember hearing Miss Nelson always talking about, oh, before I was saved, this and that. And I was like, what does it mean to be saved? Like, how do you become saved? What do I have to do? Do I have to read the Bible? Do I have to do good deeds? What do I have to do to be saved? I never asked her, though. I always questioned myself in my own mind. So towards the end of my senior year, I still wasn't going to church. I was still going over to Mr. Nelson's, Ms. Nelson's, and having dinner and hanging out with Nick. My parents were gonna separate. And I was very angry for the reason why. I had anger, and felt like my life was falling apart, you know. And summer hit, and they got divorced. You know, they separated, and my dad he moved, you know, with his friend. I don't know where. And he couldn't take me in because he was living with a friend. And my mom, she didn't want to take me in. So I was really mad at that. That. You know, my life was falling apart, and they didn't want to take me in, you know. And they were married for, like, 20-something years, and life at home was really good, you know. I was happy, and I guess I didn't really cherish the home I had, and I didn't cherish the life I had with my family, you know, but the Lord had a plan for my life. I was lucky during this one because I had a part-time job at Applebee's. I was making about $150 every 2 weeks. So it was enough money for gas from my friend because he would take me to work. Enough money for food, actually, as well. Since my parents didn't want to take me in or any family member, I had to live with four different friends for 2 weeks each. So I was on my own during the summer, and it was tough. You know, I was a little depressed. I was angry. And so I started drinking and partying because of that, you know, and because that would kind of... ease the pain, you know. I would forget about what was really going on in life, you know. So I started sinning even more. Towards the end of July, I got a call from Nick reminding me about Verdugo Pines. Because during my senior year, Mr. Nelson and Ms. Nelson were talking to me about Verdugo Pines, and they paid for it. So when Nick called me, I was just like, ugh, I don't know if I should go. But somebody was telling me to go, so I said, yes, I will. So I called my dad, and I told him about Verdugo Pines, and then he told me that he was going to get an apartment. It was a maybe. He was going to be getting an apartment close to Ontario, I don't know where. So I was like, oh, yes. You know, like, I have somebody to live with, and I can be comfortable. So went back to Applebee's. I quit my job, just risking it. I just quit my job and got my things ready. Met up with Nick Saturday, July, I think, 30th. And then the 31st was a Sunday. And then we went to Verdugo Pines. And it was a different environment. You know, there's Christians. I mean, most of the kids were Christians, you know. And it was a cool experience. You know, it was a blessing, you know. I had Scott and Nick Weaver and Josh Chun. They were in my cabin. And apparently Nick Pequeno already knew them. So I thought that was pretty cool. You know, it was August 2nd, and I was talking to my cabin leader, Josh, and we were having a one-on-one talk, and he was telling me, you know, just saying how Christ changed his life and how he can change mine, too. He told me that all you need to do to become saved is put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and accept him into your heart, into your life. So I was like, oh, really? Okay. So we did a prayer, and apparently I was saved, but to be honest, I felt like I wasn't. I don't think I really meant it, you know, and I didn't mean it. So August 4th came, and we were singing worship music, and there was a song that really struck me. So You know, I just prayed. I called out to the Lord. And, you know, I confessed all my sins that I've done. And I agreed with him that I was the sinner he was talking about in this word. I agreed with him, and I was honest with him. And I gave my life to him, and I just asked for help. I asked for help, and I repented for my sins. And from right then and there, I knew I was saved from judgment, saved from my sins, because I had a Lord and Savior that paid that price that I owed. He paid it in full. So from right there, I knew I was, my whole mindset, my whole thinking process was so different. And I knew I was saved. I knew I was part of a new creation. You know, at the moment, I couldn't explain it until I got into the Word a little bit more, and then the Lord revealed to me. So I go back to Cathedral City and call my dad, and he told me that he got an apartment in Upland. And I remembered how Scott said that he lived in Upland and Nick lived close to Upland. And I was like, it's amazing how I met Nick, and he knows them, and he was from Riverside, and he moved down over here. You know, like, the Lord had a plan for my life, and I'm very thankful for that, and I praise the Lord for that. Called my dad, and I moved to Upland. For 4 months after I was saved, this was August 4th, 2011, so 7 months ago or 8 months ago. For 4 months, I was still drinking, and I was still partying. You know, I was still a slave to sin. You know, and one day the Lord really convicted me, and I felt so guilty. I felt so guilty of it. Can we turn to Romans 6, verse 11? It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, so he really convicted me, because my whole life I was a slave of sin. And as a Christian, you know, not just for me, for every other believer, we're called to be slaves of God and not slaves of sin. We're called to give up the desire to sin and replace that with a desire to experience God's purity, his fullness. And oh boy, I felt so convicted, you know, because, you know, the Lord really told me, he showed me that he gives me, everyone else, enough strength to overcome temptation, to fight the good fight, spirit against flesh, and we have to win. As a believer, we have to win. Sometimes we just got to stomp on the enemy and say, I'm free with Christ, free from sin. I don't need to be a slave to sin anymore, but a slave to my Savior. And it's a blessing, you know, to actually say that. Praise the Lord for conviction, you know, because that's the only way to grow is when you're broken. I want to mention a story. I have a twin brother, by the way, fraternal twin. He lives over there in Cathedral City. When we were born premature. So we had to be in incubators, and we weren't supposed to live. You know, our hearts were, it was really bad. We weren't supposed to live. And my dad, he didn't want to see us because he didn't want to fall in love and then lose us. You know, and one day the nurse talked to him and said, you know what, they need you. They need to feel your love. They need you there. So my dad took that advice and went. And he fell in love, and he couldn't take his eye off of us. You know, and as a Christian, we need to continue to seek the Lord's presence and love and not seek sin, not to desire to sin, but seek his fullness, because that is what makes us alive and makes us alive in this life, where we can actually say we're saved and we're redeemed from our sins. There's lyrics from an artist that go, I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it. It goes, they said you came for the lame. I'm the lamest. I made a mess, but you said you'll replace it. I'll take it. They said you came for the lame. I'm the lamest. I broke my life, but you said you'll replace it. I'll take it. You see, if there's anybody here who does not know if they're saved, who does not have that assurance of everlasting life when they die, it is offered today as a free gift. And all you need to do is be honest with God. Agree with him that you're that guilty sinner he's talking about. You need to agree with him and repent from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and rose again. Pierced feet, pierced hand, blood-stained Son of Man, he died for you. He died for your sins, paid it in full. Believe and put your faith and trust in the Lord alone, and you'll be saved. Thank you.
Good evening. It's been a real blessing for me and my family to be able to have been able to watch Kevin grow. Like he said, he's only been saved for 7 or 8 months, and from just hearing that, you would have thought he would have been saved for at least a few years. And it was really quite crazy how it all happened. We came down from camp, and Scotty had told me that Kevin was going to move on mountain. And I was thinking, well, it can't be the mountain. That's 5 minutes away from my house. And he said, no, yeah, it is. And so I thought, well, we're going to have to try and get him to Bible study that we had on Tuesday nights. And so we picked him up, and ever since then, he just started asking questions. Every time we saw each other, he'd ask, like, 7 questions each time. And it was the first time someone had actually come to me for questions. And so it was very cool for me to be able to answer those questions and hopefully answer them very well. But Kevin has been a very big blessing to me and as well as my family. But me and Kevin have kind of opposites of testimonies. I was born and raised in a Christian family, and it wasn't just some average Christian family. I believe it is the best Christian family I could have ever asked for. trying to earn some points. But unfortunately for me, I personally don't really remember the day I got saved. And that's very unfortunate because it's the best day of my life, and I don't remember it. So a few years ago, I had to go to my mom and kind of refresh how I did get saved. And like I said, I grew up in the Christian church. I grew up here. I always went to Sunday school. I knew the verses. I knew the stories. And I knew the gospel backwards and forwards. I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that because all have sinned, we all come short of the righteousness of God. And the wages of sin is death. And I knew that we still had hope because God so loved the world and gave his only begotten son and so on and so forth. And so I knew the gospel, but for some reason at that young age, it never really clicked with me. It never really convicted me to the point where I wanted to get saved. And so I continued growing up in this chapel. And like I said, I don't remember, but one day we came to church. It might have been VBS, Sunday school, or maybe even Sunday night meeting, but there was something about that message that night that really convicted me of my sin, and it really opened my eyes to how much of a sinner I was and how much I really needed a savior. And so on the way home, we stopped at a gas station, and I decided to use that opportunity to ask my mom about, you know, how to get saved. And she told me, well, first, you know, you have to admit you're a sinner, you have to repent of your sins, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that he's the Son of God and that he died on the cross, and not only that, but he rose again. And so that was very cool. I got saved there at the gas station, and so probably one of the few people that can say that I got saved at a gas station. But I finally understood the gospel, what it really meant, and so went home and continued to grow up in this chapel. I continued to memorize verses, hearing the Bible stories, and so on and so forth. And eventually, a few years later, my family ended up moving to the high desert. We were building a house up there, and it was supposed to be our forever house, but the Lord ended up closing that door. But while we were up there, it's about an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and a half from the chapel. And so obviously, it was very hard for us to come down here on a regular basis. And so eventually, my family decided to maybe find a different chapel, maybe something that was closer. And so we ended up looking for churches up there for a little bit. And my sisters played sports with a family called the Bushes, and they had a church that they started. And so we decided to go there. And it was a very small church. I think total, there were probably 20 people there. So they were very excited when we came, because a family of 7 practically doubled the attendance there. But the thing about that chapel was, there wasn't really a Sunday school, and so every time we came, we basically sat in the family Bible hour. And at this point in my life, as Paul says, I was drinking milk. I wasn't ready for solid food. And so basically every Sunday, we'd go, and it would kind of just fly right over my head. I wouldn't really take away anything from that message. And unfortunately, I can't tell you anything that I learned at that chapel, unfortunately, because it just wasn't... I just wasn't at the right point in my life where I was ready to understand all that. And so I think once my parents realized that we weren't really growing, we decided to either continue trying to find a different church up there or come back down And thankfully, we ended up coming back down here. And while we were up in the high desert, I ended up missing the first year I was able to go to Boys Brigade. And so when we came back down, we came back about a month before the next year of brigades was starting. And we came to night meeting a little early, which is kind of irregular for my family. But Mr. Dixon came in the back, and he sat right in front of us, and he said, "You know what, Millie? We'd really love it if Nick was able to come to Boys Brigade." And bless my mom's heart, she said, "I'll do what I can." And so every Tuesday night, my mom or my dad would drive me down here an hour and a half. And to make it kind of fun, I would sometimes stay at the McKay's house and hang out with Scotty or catch up with the Dixons. And so that was really a blessing. And I think God really directed me towards Boys Brigade because the level of teachings they were teaching at Boys Brigade was really where I was at in my life. So I really aligned perfectly with it. And at brigades, that was when I really started growing. I think I was like 12 or 13 when I started going. And so I just really started going. And like Awanas, they had a book there. At Awanas, we call them sections, but at brigades, we call them achievements. And in these achievements, you have to memorize verses, you have to study the scriptures, and so on and so forth. And every achievement you did, you got points. And whoever had the most points at the end of the year got a special prize. And to me, that was really, honestly, my goal, to get that prize and just be able to say that, you know, I won. And so I really tore up that book, and I personally thoroughly enjoyed going through that book. Maybe that's the inside nerd homeschooler of me, but I really enjoyed doing that. And each week I'd come, and I had, like, 5 or 7 achievements, and I really just flew through that book. I remember the leaders at times, they knew I had a bunch of achievements, and so they kind of be like, "Okay, well, you can get Nick this week." And so one time I went to Robert, and Robert says, "Okay, Weaver, let's make it quick." And so Robert was one of my favorite leaders for that. And so it was very fun for me to be able to do that, and I got a lot of points. But even though I was just doing it for the points, I was able to really grow. And the reason why I continued to grow in Boys Brigade was because it continued to challenge me. It really took me out of my comfort zone at times. I remember I had to do brigades, we have certain kids do devotions, and I never even thought of me doing a devotion before in front of people. And the one night I had to do a devotion, we decided to combine everyone, and so all the leaders were there, and I remember being so nervous. I had a portion of scripture, and I was going to say something after it, but I basically read it and said, "Okay, that's that," and I was done. And I remember one of the leaders looking at me and saying, "Is that it?" And I said, "Yeah," and they're like, "Okay, well," and so that just really continued to challenge me, and I continued to grow in that, and that's really where I started out, and I really began to grow. As we were talking about our testimonies, Mark said, Kevin's testimony really begins, you know, at the beginning, you know, throughout his whole life. My testimony is really more towards after I got saved, because I got saved at age 7, I believe. And so, anyways, I like to give credit for how I got saved, basically to the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for my sins, but also for each and every one of you guys here, because I know that each and every one of you guys pray for the youth as a whole. And I can't tell you how encouraging it is for me and for all the youth to be able to look at the prayer calendar and to see our names written on there. And it's just really encouraging for me to know that I can come here and know that you guys are praying for me. And oftentimes, when someone gets saved, everyone directs their attention towards the person that got saved or the person that led that person to the Lord. But I really think a lot of the credit is due to everyone here, because we know that you guys pray for us on Wednesday night prayer meeting. You pray for us at home, and it just really means a lot to me. I think we have time, but I hope you guys are still there. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Romans chapter 6, I just want to read a few verses. These verses really have a lot. I'm not going to try and expand them because we don't have enough time, but Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How so we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ having no longer, knowing that Christ having been raised from the dead dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reason why I bring these verses up is because there's a saying going around, especially for the young people, and that saying is, it goes, you only live once. And I completely agree with that statement, but I completely hate that statement. Because many people today use that statement as an excuse to go out and do whatever they want to do, to walk the way they want to walk, and to just do whatever they want to do. And it really hurts me because I see even my Christian friends that have grown in Christian homes, I see them live by that statement. You only live once. And they go out and party, they go out and just do whatever they want to do, and it really hurts me, and I can't imagine what it does to the Lord. So the reason why I bring this up is because I appreciate that you pray for me, but I ask that you continue to pray for me and the youth as a whole, because we really live in a dark world, and it is very easy, especially at a young age, to be deceived by the enemy and to walk away from the light. And so with that said, I just ask that you continue to pray for me and the youth as a whole, because I personally don't want that to happen to me, but that's all I have. So, Mark?
Well, good evening. It's been a pleasure meeting with Kevin and Nick as we go over and talk about doing our testimonies. And Kevin cracks me up. He was so nervous. But he did an outstanding job. But, you know, one thing I shared with them, and Nick still has a hard time with this, because I tell him, I said, I really don't like public speaking. He goes, you don't like public speaking? I said, no, I don't. Who likes to sit there and study for hours, get up here in front of everybody, get criticized, everyone's judging everything you say, and go on? Who likes this? Unless you're some egotistical maniac that likes to talk in front of people. But I said, here's the thing. And you're nervous, and you go through the nerves and everything else, and you're representing God, you got to be accurate and everything. I said, why do we do what we do? I mean, why do I get up here? Why does anyone get up here? I said, because there might be one thing you say that might change a life. That's why we do what we do. That's why we share the gospel. And I think as these young men shared their testimony, why do we keep teaching Sunday school? Why do we go on with Awanas? Why do we go on with the ministry of the word? Why do we let people into our homes? Why do we do this stuff? So someone like Kevin's going to get saved. Someone like Nick, who learns the Word of God, the Word of God goes into their heart and into their mind. This is why we do it. This is why we persevere. This is why we run the race and get on. And there's so many times we'd rather just sit home, take the easy way out. But if one person's life is changed because of the one time that we get up and speak, or one time that we share the gospel, or one time we go to teach that Sunday school class, it's all worth it. We get into eternity, we're going to find out how you see one person planted a seed, how we see someone else watered, and how God gave the increase. You know, when we met with the boys, they said, asked me what I was going to speak. I said, well, I'm going to give my testimony as well. I haven't given it in a while. I can't remember the last time, and probably a lot of the younger people don't know my testimony. One thing I emphasize with these guys is that the testimony, and I think they did a good job, is the testimony doesn't stop once you get saved. The testimony continues on, and yes, God saves us from the penalty of sin, from the wrath of sin, but God continues to save us from the presence of sin. How does he change our life? And you look around in this room, and the testimony of Christ and the power of the gospel is not just that he saved us from hell, but that we have people here that have been married for years, that are faithful to the local assembly, that their lives have changed, that they love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. This is the gospel. It's not that we get saved, we make a confession, and we go out and we live however the world lives, but that we are changed and we go another direction. Like Kevin mentioned, he thinks differently. His whole thought process changed. We no longer think of like the world. But now we're starting to look at our God above and how he thinks, and his ways become our ways. And we follow his path. I was saved at age 8. As a young boy going to this chapel, many of you know me. Many of you have been my Sunday school teacher. I would ask the question, of those of you that watched me grow up here, would any of you think that I'd be on this pulpit right now? Gene McKay could answer, testify to. I got saved at a young age, but it was one thing to get saved and to know who the Lord is, that he died on the cross for my sins, and that I believed it. I never doubted that he died on the cross for my sins. But it was another thing to commit your life and become a disciple of Jesus Christ and to follow him. It took time. Be careful sometimes when we say, let's judge someone by their fruit. Am I a fruit inspector? Because growing up in this assembly, you would have said, where's the fruit, Mark? Now, I was involved in Sunday school, and this is a testimony of everyone here that has done, taught me through Sunday school, we didn't have Awanas back then, but I was involved in brigades and all the ministry that, I remember Andy Ahrens and the testimony he had. Man, he was a tremendous example of one that loved the Lord and testified of the grace of God. He loved Christ. He loved to share the gospel. And I can still remember to this day, we would sit there in the brigades meeting, and he would hold up a dollar, and he would say, whosoever wants this dollar, come and get it. I would sit there, and all of a sudden, whosoever. And then you'd come up, and someone would take the dollar, and he said, this is the gospel, whosoever. Whoever. And the Lord's offering salvation today. He's offering the forgiveness of sin. It's whosoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And he would offer it. And then as you get wiser, every time he'd offer it, I'd be the first one jumping up to get that dollar. But the testimony there and the word of God that was put into my heart. And then you go on to brigades with Dave and the time spent with him and onward. The word of God that was implanted here. And the Lord was waiting. He was patient. Our God is long-suffering. Our God is a very patient God. He loves us. He knows what we need. He wants to nourish us. He wants to see us develop as children of God to resemble who he is. Sometimes we get the prodigal son. Sometimes we get people that deviate off the path. And God is doing everything within his wisdom and his knowledge. He knows all things. If we had his knowledge and knew his ways, we would do exactly the same thing God does. We would do no different. And he's working in people's lives. He's working in people's lives that you don't even know he's working. He's doing things that you don't even know he's doing. It's amazing how the Lord and each one of us he's doing. It's not just me, it's not just you, it's everybody. Every Christian, he knows every single one of us in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, his omniscience, he's working everything out to sanctify you, to call you to himself. When I got into the high school years, I liked the partying scene. I'm a person that I like to have friends. I like to hang out. I don't like to be the outcast. And that was to my downfall, because next thing you know, you're going to the party and scene, and it's no good. You're partaking of the world. I love dancing. I love the drinking aspect. I guess you could say this, hanging out with all your buddies. You'd walk in and everybody'd shout your name, and you're hanging out, and you're. It seemed to me this is what life was about. And I used to come back. I think, you know what? These Christians, they don't know what life's about. You know, these guys. It's the world, man. It's this atmosphere. After I graduated from high school, and I remember particularly through my senior year, and then after I graduated, the Lord started using these verses that were planted in my heart. He started bringing them to mind, and he started working in my life through events and so forth. And he started calling me to himself. And I remember, it was between 90 to 91, I remember going, I think it was 91, Yosemite up there. And Yosemite is a great place. And Justin, you love Yosemite, huh? You know, it's a place where we go up there and we see the Lord. And the Lord, oftentimes, he withdrew into the mountains. And I spent time with his father. But you go up there, you see the beautiful creation. But that particular week, I don't remember who spoke. I don't remember the message, but I remember the Lord spoke to me. And he called me, not unto salvation, but to be his disciple. He called me to follow him. I didn't really know what was involved with it, but I said, okay, Lord, let's, you know, I want to know God. And I remember coming back down from Yosemite, came back, and I remember going and meeting up with some of my old buddies. And I don't remember the exact location, but I remember there was about 8 of them around, 10 of them around. And we went to our local spot where you sit there, and they were drinking and everything else. And I said, I go, Mark, here, have a beer. He said, no, thanks, I don't drink anymore. What? Well, what's wrong with you? I said, I'm a Christian. And when did this happen? I began to tell him, well, I was saved when I was a young child, but I haven't lived for the Lord. I haven't lived for God. I've been living for myself. And there's more to life than just drinking and partying. I said, no, I'm done with that. I still want to hang out, you know. Well, they basically said, well, when you decide to drink and party again, then give us a call. I said, okay. And I remember going back, and I had a good friend, Mike Popolo, that was a good Christian. He was in the charismatic Pentecostal church. He believed you can lose your salvation. He believed in speaking in tongues and all this other stuff. But he truly loved the Lord. And I remember we began to debate on whether you can lose your salvation. So what did that do? That made me drive into the Word of God even more. And here, I didn't even know it, but you know, the Lord's using him to push me. And then I would end up going over to my grandfather's little trailer. All right, Grandpa, they say this. What does this verse mean? And Grandpa say, sit down, shut up, and I'll tell you what it means. It's my grandpa. So it was good. It was a good time. So I learned about eternal security. I learned that our present possession of salvation is now. You have eternal life. And it's a current, present possession. It's not something that, eternal life's not something you gain when you die. If you have eternal life right now, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who has his son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. It's a current possession that we enjoy now. A lot of times we think, well, when I get to heaven, it's going to be this glorious time that I'm all of a sudden enjoy the Lord. Either enjoy the Lord now or, you know, heaven's going to be boring for you. Because we possess eternal life now. We fellowship with our God now. And that was a challenge. That was good. I learned a lot of good stuff as I studied and I learned about tongues and what actual biblical tongues was versus the current Pentecostal view. And it challenged me in the Word. Then I came across a little booklet called True Discipleship by William MacDonald. I read that book, and that book probably was one of the most influential books that I've ever read, and I haven't read a lot of books before then. other than my kids laugh at me. The mouse and the motorcycle was about it. I think I read. I hate reading. Watch the movie. You're in and out in 2 hours, you know. It's just... But that mouse and the motorcycle, read it. It's a good book. Anyways, I read the book. It wasn't a big one. It's a little pamphlet. It's thin. And it changed my life. Really challenged me to live for the Lord. Really challenged me to forsake all and follow Christ and what a disciple was. Turn with me to John chapter 14. I want to share with you a few verses that next, as I progressed in my faith, that really grabbed my heart. I think I've read True Discipleship over and over again several times. But I remember as I studied the Word of God, I came across these verses. And it's a very simple thing, but it's a thing that has probably impacted my life more than anything. Verses that I try to keep and follow by. But in John chapter 14 and verse 15 says, and Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I love the Lord. And what the Lord is saying here is that if you love him, you demonstrate that by keeping his word. And I was a young Christian at the time as far as the faith goes and what I knew about the Bible. But there's one thing I said. I said, you know what? I love the Lord. And what does the Lord want me to do? He wants me to be obedient to him. He wants me to take this Bible and read it and learn who he is. And not just read these words and dismiss it as it's just some historical writing. This is God revealing himself to me. From that point on, I said, you know what, Lord? I don't care what the cost is. I don't care where the mainstream of Christianity goes. I don't care what everyone else is doing. I don't care the viewpoint of anyone else. What I care is I want to keep your word and hold it close and dear to my heart. Your word is precious to me. So I begin to study. I used to study for hours. Friday, Saturday nights, I would study. Read the Bible. Read what the Word of God says. Put the Word of God in my heart. I'm a slow learner, and you'd read and getting helps and everything else. One thing I says, Lord, if you reveal your Word to me, I want to keep it. I want to be obedient to you. I want to be the one that when you return for me and I go to meet the Lord in the air, or if I die and I don't make it till the rapture, that when he looks upon me, he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The one that has kept his word, that has kept his commandment, that has been obedient in the church. The church here in which we meet is the glory of God. It is everything to Christ. We are his bride. And how we function here and how we meet here is important. And if it's important to him, then it has to be important to me. So when it comes to issues, am I going to go meet in a church that doesn't follow the scriptures? We look around and we see the head covering. I studied that and studied that, and the glory of God that shines bright from one woman covering her head. Because of the angels, you have to have authority on their head. And you look at this, and the angels and the principalities and everyone are looking at the church. And they look into how we function, how we do everything we do. And the glory that's shining bright. Say, Lord, I don't want to cheat you out of your glory. I don't want to be the one that goes before you and says, you know what? You were good in this aspect, but over here you fell short. Whatever it is, plurality of elders in the local assembly, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the head of the church, and the way that he has designed it and orchestrated the church as a living organism, brings him the glory and honor. And every time man interjects his opinion and steps in, what ends up happening is you're robbing God of his glory. You're robbing Christ of his glory. I said, Lord, I don't want that. And our demonstration of keeping the word of God and being obedient to him shows our true love for the Lord. People can say they love the Lord, but we got to move into action. These verses really touched my heart, opened my eyes to a lot. I went on from here, as many of you know, as I grew up here, I went to Emmaus. The Lord opened my eyes there to how much I really didn't know about God, how much is really in this book, how precious this book is. I remember sitting down with my mom. I said, Mom, I want to study the Word of God. I want to get a deeper understanding of it. And she said, why don't you go to Emmaus? I said, what's Emmaus? I don't know what that is. And she said, oh, it's a Bible college in Dubuque, Iowa. So then I looked into it, and the Lord opened the door, and off I went. And I remember going, and I went there for second semester. Made a decision about November or so. I called. They said, you can get in. This is back in the day when it was a lot simpler there. And off I went. And I remember going there for one semester, and then I came back home, and it was interesting. I came back home, and I started looking around, and I go, man, this is Southern California. It's freezing in Iowa. The atmosphere there is great, the Christians and stuff, but you know what? They don't have surf. They don't have all the stuff we have here in SoCal. So I went back. I actually went out with a trip with Dave, and I got my stuff. I said, I'm not going back. I fell apart. I fell away from the Lord. I fell away from where the Lord wanted me. And I ended up that next fall, I ended up just getting convicted to death. The Lord said, no, this is not what I had for you. My eyes for one second fell off of the Lord, and I deviated from the path that he had for me. So I said, you know what, I don't care what the cost. I don't care, I'm going back. Packed it up, went back a second semester, and finished up school there. I went for the knowledge, got the Bible degree. I didn't really care about that. And met my wife there, Amy. She was there for the 1 year. And then we ended up getting married, and then we ended up coming back here. And long story short, been laboring here ever since. One thing I want to close with here is I've been preaching here for several years, and I've been walking with the Lord ever since I was about, 19 or 20 when I came back to the Lord. And I look back, and you know what? I don't miss the world at all. I don't want the world. Everything it has to offer is empty. I have no desire whatsoever to go back and enter into this stuff. I even, many of you know that when I do my Saudi detail and I work with the prince, they'll go into these dance clubs and everything else. There is no draw for me there. I don't want anything to do with it. What life is about and what these young men have expressed and what we can all hear is give testimony to, and the reason why I wanted to give our testimonies here is how the grace of God has changed our lives and we have been created for a purpose. And unless you serve your Creator, unless you come... And the starting point is to come and get right with him. There's any here that is still in their sins. There's anyone here that has not accepted that Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You have not come to the foot of the cross and looked up and seen that Jesus died there for you. That on that cross he took your sins. And if you have not come to the living God and said, God, I am a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. You are still separated from your Creator. But if your testimony doesn't stop right there, but you go on, and as you live for the Lord, whatever it might be, as you live for him, you find the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the purpose in which we exist is to live for God, to fellowship with him, to serve him, to worship him, the whole thing. Christianity is great. It's a great thing. There's no emptiness. There's nothing lacking within this life of a Christian. Is it hard? Yes. Are we different than our master? No, he went through difficult times. He went to the cross. He was rejected. He was despised. He was beaten. The nails driven into his hands and into his feet. The Lord told us, a servant is not greater than his master. We don't expect more than what, the way the world treated him is the way the world's going to treat us. But what matters is what we do now affects all of eternity. The investments that have been made into these two individuals has changed them for all of eternity. Let us continue, as Joe Reese puts it, and he puts the Christian faith as running the race. Let us continue to run that race. And one thing he said in his messages at Yosemite, that as I listened to the tape, is that when you run a race, oftentimes the end of the race is when you got to push it the hardest. You got to keep going and keep going. You got to dig down. Let's continue to invest in one another's lives, and let's continue to make a difference for not only this time, but for all of eternity, and invest in one another's lives. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we just thank you for the testimonies that we have heard tonight, Father, and how the grace of God and the power of the gospel has been displayed and has changed lives, Father. Your word is powerful. Your word is able to save today, as it has for years and years. And Father, may we continue to go forth with this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and see people get saved, see people get have their lives changed, see them be conformed more to the image of Christ and put off this world, put off sin, put off the flesh, and put on the whole armor of God, produce the fruits of the Spirit of God. Father, we just pray and ask that you'll change each and every one of us here. Change our lives. If there's any here that have not coming to a right relationship with you, oh God, convict their heart. Speak to one of us tonight, Father, that we might show them the way of salvation, that they might reconcile back with their God and come into fellowship with you, oh Lord. We just pray. We ask your blessings upon your word that was read tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.